Okay. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second epistle we've covered that is addressed from Paul and Timothy. And, it's in Christianity, the way we refer to one another as brothers, brothers, brothers. And that is because we are all part of a single family. And our firstborn brother is Jesus Christ. And all the rest of us are his adopted siblings. At least that's by the grace of God, the promise of God on our behalf. You know, it says in the book of first epistle of John the Apostle, he says, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Grace and peace, the standard greeting, because grace is the first most important thing, without which salvation is impossible. Because the grace of God is the only means by which one may be saved. And if God isn't giving you grace, you can't be saved. On the other hand, if God gives you grace, you will be saved. So, let's continue on. And I know I'm not supposed to say so stop me. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he gives thanks to God, and praying always for the people in Colossae, but since he'd heard of their faith and of the love which they have towards all the saints. Faith and love. The primary, the gift of God are all these things we obtain in Christ are gifts from God by the grace of God. It's faith, love. Because love, contrary to what people today say, is not just a choice. Because a choice is the way you love maybe your enemies. Well, I'm going to feed that guy even though he's awfully cruel to me. And I'm going to, God forgive him, But to really from the heart love something. That's why we talk about love coming from the heart. It doesn't come from your head. Though I know that people are going to, your heart doesn't feel nothing. Well, it is a figure of speech in English, but it's put for the seat of the emotions and feelings. And love, though it can be an intellectual process, there's different aspects of love. But the truest kind of love and the most spontaneous kind of love, the deepest kind of love, is love that is felt through something more than just an intellectual process, by the Spirit of God. Love one feels towards their brethren. But really, it can be difficult when if you don't have the fellowship. I mean, by that, I don't mean that you hang out all the time together, though that helps too. But when you're together, that you find you have things in common. Just like in a real family, you know, we have things in common. Well, we were raised together. We've known each other since we were children. You know, we have the same mother and father. There's a lot of similarities to us because we're genetically similar. You know, we have a lot of the same likes, a lot of the same dislikes. Maybe a lot of times siblings don't get along. But in this family, they do, and they have love one toward another. He says, to all the saints. You know, in a lot of religion, saints are portrayed as just these exalted people who are dead. Saints are living things. And not sinner saints. No, I mean a saint is a sanctified person. A person who is holy. Now that's, you know, you can't just claim that for yourself. Sanctification and holiness comes from God and His power being shed. And to be a saint is to be one who is in Christ and who is fulfilling those things which the gospel says are fulfilled by the work of God in the believer. At least that's the way I look at it. You know, to be, the sanctification process, to be a sanctified one, you have to have some sort of sanctification already taking place. You can't just, you know, the modern idea of a lot of people that sanctification is like, well, God just declares you sanctified and that's enough for us, right? I mean, and it's, and you know, here's the thing is that God declares things and before they actually happen. But it's also true that God does make those things He declares to really happen. So, God declaring me sanctified before I'm actually sanctified, declaring me righteous before I'm actually righteous, that's well and good, but He also has to perform His word. So to continue in this, without digressing too much into these issues, but, you know, all these words have important meanings, and I feel like I need to, you know, they need to be vetted. You know, you have to think on what it is you're reading. What does it mean? What do all these things mean? You know, we've studied Romans, Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and I don't want to labor these issues over and over for people who've already studied, but I part of me feels like I need to recap as I go into each book. And through the epistles of Paul, I probably will do some of that, just because it's his doctrine, and they all are tied together. But still, you know, I'm not going to spend as much time and as much time documenting things. You know, these things, if any of it seems foreign to anyone, then they need to go back and study the other books. Verse 5. Since we heard for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? You know, they say, we give thanks to God. That's the subject up in verse 3. And so we give thanks to God, praying always since we heard, blah, 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 blah. We thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. I'll tell you what, a false gospel doesn't do you any good, because if we don't believe in what the true gospel is, then we can't receive the promises, because it's by these promises that we partake of the divine nature. It's by these things in which we place our faith. And the gospel which you hear is the gospel which you believe and have faith in. And I tell you what, the good news isn't you're going to die and go to heaven. That's not even the proper view of the dead. Now, it's so perverse in this day and age. It's so wrong from what was taught in the Bible. And I know as I teach these things, a lot of people they're going to have trouble with it. And you know what? As I think about it, I'm like, well, go back and study 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to teach more. But you know what? I'm really not here to take everyone by the hand like a baby and move them along. I'm not here to make disciples. I'm here to declare the Word of God as it is. You know, and if people are having problems figuring it out, you know, I can help you along, but there comes a point at which I'm like, you know what, forget it. I don't have time for this. You know, you either receive it in faith and receive me in faith for whatever I am in God, a teacher of God's word. There's a lot of teachers out there. I'm just another man with an opinion. What makes it different is when you can understand, or when you hear my opinion and God moves on you to believe that what I'm telling you is true. And if you can accept that, then I can really help you understand the Bible. If it's one of, you know, I guess I'm in this mood because I've been in conversation with people who can't hear, but who keep trying to talk to me and keep asking vain questions and doting about words and all this stuff that genders nothing but just endless debate. And it's just plain, I get to the point where I feel like this is just stupid. And I know God has blinded them. But at times I feel like they're just dumb. But you know what? We don't have to be the most intelligent people in the world to understand God's word. We just have to have the proper kind of ears. But I'm not going to waste my time with those who cannot hear. But for those who do, I'm really glad to be studying with you. So, and those who, and I guess the reason I'm thinking this is the hope which is laid up for you. Remember, I've taught you the hope. This is again the word that means expectation. What you know, what the confidence you have in what you know is coming. Faith is the substance of things which you're hoping for. You know? Where have you heard before in the word of truth of the God? See, in the gospel, there's this hope given to you. That something's going to happen. There's news to be spread abroad. And he has enabled us to become partakers of the divine nature. That we might inherit eternal life. But I don't like to focus on what happens after you die. Because right now you're alive. Why focus on death? Well, I'm going to die and I'm going to go up to heaven. It's not true. You're going to die and you're going to be buried. And then then the next thing you know, the seventh trumpet is going to sound and Christ is going to call you out of the grave. And you're going to meet him in the air and you're going to continue. But as you meet him in the air, he's on his way down to earth and you're going to get to return to earth with him. In that way, you will meet him in the air, in the heavens, but in the near heavens. You're not going to go to heaven to live. The kingdom of heaven is coming here. And not that you can't, I suppose, you know, not that like heaven is shut or anything like that. But it's this mindset. That's not my hope in the gospel. Now, I never find the phrase go to heaven in the Bible, ever. No. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like this, like this, like this, and the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom, and the kingdom, and kingdom. It's always in the kingdom, not so much in heaven. I have to do, when we do the Gospels especially, I'm going to give even more thought to that, but I don't see, you know, all these epistles of Paul, he isn't talked about going to heaven once. Talked about resurrection. Talked about this hope of the gospel, but it was kind of assumed that people knew what it was. And I'll tell you what it is. It's that as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall you be. But first you're going, but you know what? While he was dead, he was in the ground. And while you're dead, you will be in the ground. Just because there's this confusion of what our hope is. Which is laid up in heaven, because Christ is in heaven. The hope that's laid up in heaven is not God has built me a mansion in heaven and he's equipped it with like golden faucets and it's got like mahogany bed frames and there's a like the biggest refrigerator you have ever seen. And in that fridge, I'm going to just stuff all my favorite goodies because I'm going to eat them all and I'm never going to get fat again. That is not what's laid up in heaven.
What is laid up in heaven?
A great inheritance. See, when Christ talked about going to build us a house, he, in the same chapter, John 14, and I can't wait to teach the Gospels. I really can't wait. But in John 14, he says, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then later he says, you know, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our, he says, abode in the King James, but it's the exact same word as in verse 1. It's mansion. We're going to make our mansion with him. The hope that is laid up for me in heaven is that God is sending forth his Spirit to me, and that Spirit in me is going to work certain things. It's going to create certain things. It's going to prepare me. It's going to bring me to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is going to be formed in me. That is the hope that is laid up for me in heaven. That when he appears, I'm going to be like him. It's not this, you know, it's like they want to take their materialism up to heaven with them, as if God, as if he owns everything, like he's going to give you a house. What the heck do you need a house for? Really? You need a, I mean, what do they think heaven is? The suburbs? Beverly Hills? It is a city, but it's not about, there's a city coming down and all that. But I mean, don't think of heaven as this carnal place. You know? Don't think of it as like, oh, it's just like earth. Why don't you put your mind away from those things? Our hope isn't laid up in these buildings up in heaven or the whatever kind of food's going to be up there. Remember when God gave manna? In heaven, the only food they eat is this really sort of bland bread. That's what he gave angels' food, it was called. And he gave that to them. And within a short period of time, they were sick of it. And they wanted onions and leeks and garlic and the lust of the flesh. I like good food, but that's not what heaven's about. Heaven is about partaking, not of food, but of God's nature, and becoming a son of God. Do you really think you have to eat up there? And if you don't have to eat, you're not hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sun smite them. You know what I mean? Like, you can't get a tan. It's not that the sun's going to be, I mean, people say, oh, there's no sun, no sun. I mean, there'll be all, who knows what it's going to be like. But the point is like, even if there is a sun, it ain't going to smite you anymore. Because you're going to be as God is. You know, the sun is there. Do you think the sun, you're like, God, it's like, turn that sun down. It's blinding me. It's burning me up. You know, by him all things consist. He's before, you know, it is so far and above what the earthly rewards people think of as far as heaven. And just like the Muslim view of heaven, it's all about sex and food and, you know, I mean, how shallow. I'm sorry. What a shallow view. That is a low calling. God's calling me to pleasures forever. Earthly pleasures. It's like, you can't even consider it, like, that's why it's so much better. Christian, I'm going to become a partaker of the divine nature. I'm not just going to be some, like, you know, I mean, I don't want to rip into someone else's religion as I think about it, but I mean, I want to speak the truth from my perspective, the biblical perspective, because that is my perspective. Verse 6. The gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel communicates the grace of God in truth. You know, Paul in Romans, like he said, the grace of God's going to reign through righteousness. That's, you know, righteousness is the reign, is where you really see grace reigning. know what I mean? It's like evidence. It's like, oh, when you see someone, they have the fruit of righteousness in their lives, and that is a token, evidence that you see grace is reigning. I know, you know, when God delivered me from alcohol and then I would not drink anymore, that sobriety, that righteousness is the reign of grace. Reign in the sense of R-E-I-G-N, you know, like a kingly reign. You know, when I think of the gospel, you know, I often talk about the gospel and the promises of God, and I guess I'll turn to something a little different this time because, you know, I've beat 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 1 to death, right? The divine nature, and I can't wait to actually teach that chapter. Add your faith. Because to me, all those things, the good things God gives us, the good things He wants for us, that most people look at like a burden, like, oh, the law, we have to do the law. No, no, no. The law is the witness to the righteousness of God, which He has placed in me. And the fruit of righteousness, which gives me joy. Much joy. I think this is about as good as the gospel as you can get. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power and holiness we made this man to walk?" You know, they'd made a man to walk who'd been lame. "And the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." See, that's what the faith does for us. It gives us this perfect soundness. You know, the bodily healings that are done are really just symbolic of the real work of God. Because your body's going to die, and it's going to be raised, right? The Apostle Paul had some sort of infirmity in his flesh that was his entire life, and God did not take it away from him, though he asked it. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." You know, because as he said in, I believe it was in Galatians or Ephesians, but I think it was Galatians. He said, you know, that my infirmity was that it wasn't a stumbling block to them, because it was a temptation for people hearing Paul preach to doubt him, because, well, you know, you've got this infirmity. And but the true promises of God are, yeah, there's healing for your body, that's fine. But what God is really here to do is not simply make bodies better, because there'll be no more sickness in the eternity. But He wants to prepare us for something much greater, and that is to conform to the image of His Son. "And now, brethren," verse 17 of Acts 3, "I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord God raise unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the people, all the prophets from Samuel to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That is the gospel, and the promise of the gospel. Notice, he's preaching the gospel,
And the resurrection of our bodies and of that sort of thing isn't even the focus. Because while we are yet living, we can't do anything about the resurrection to come, which we want to attain. We just covered Philippians. We want to attain to that resurrection. But there's a resurrection that happens now, even. You know, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as Paul had said in Romans, that we are buried with him in baptism, made conformable to his death, that we might be raised in newness of life. Okay, but the newness of life that we are raised in is that he should turn us away from iniquity. That he would blot out our past sins, as Paul teaches in Romans, that he came for the remission of sins that are past, and that he would cause us that we would not sin anymore. And not to say that that is not something that isn't a process, and that many of us still have to hope for it. But still, that is the goal, that is the aim, that is the promise, that is our hope. Back to Colossians. And the reason I want to say is because this is what God's grace is doing. This is what the grace of God in truth is for. I want to labor the point. Because it's drifted so far away in our modern times, and the gospels that are preached out there are so, they're so wrong. So wrong. It's so perverse. And they receive it by tradition from their fathers. They go to school. This is what they're taught. It's the modern orthodoxy in America. And I hate it. Because it's so wrong from what was taught by the apostles. They miss so many important aspects of what we're supposed to believe in. They miss it all. As you have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So, you know, Epaphras was obviously someone who had really given them a real insight on the gospel. And he who also reported back to Paul about their love and the Spirit, etc. All right, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hold. We'll hold there. Wow. You know, as if I couldn't have asked for a better amen from Paul as to what the gospel is in truth. And here's the problem. I don't know how, as I'm teaching these, but I don't know how these guys go out and preach the gospel they preach. Because, you know, they preach one verse here, one verse there. And then they gloss over these words, which have, they mean something. You know, when I was in school, I had a gift for reading. And sometimes I'm astounded at the bad reading that goes on by people, okay? I'm a bit of a stickler for it. I like to be very precise about things. These words all mean something. You know, he's saying, I pray for you, whether you could be filled with the knowledge of his will. We have to be filled with knowledge of what God's will is. Specifically, you know, here's the thing. It's like, it's not just any old knowledge. You know, there's all kinds of peddlers of biblical knowledge out there. They want to teach you all kinds of things. A lot of things which don't profit. They're going to teach you about You know, I think of the old teachers I used to have, and I've mostly stayed away from that junk as far as in these teachings. But, you know, they want to teach you about, secret doctrines of things that they say happened in the, in dark corners. And they're going to draw out of verses perverse meanings, twisting the scriptures. And then those who have itching ears, oh, they love to hear it because they want to hear secret doctrines when the doctrines that are plainly taught are not good enough for them. Or well, I don't know what it is. Like what, this is too boring? What is the will of God? Let me fill you with the knowledge of the will of God. Is this, you know, the thing is, people, what's God's will? I don't know what God's will. This is the knowledge of the will of God. I'm going to fill you with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So take hold of your seats and come along. Well, here's the will of God, all right? This is the context of the sentence. That you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. You have to be all-pleasing to God. All-pleasing. You are going to walk worthy of Him. Not unworthy, worthy. In a worthy way. You know what worthy means? Means you deserve it. Now, the thing is, there's nothing we could do preemptively to deserve the grace of God. You know what I mean? I mean, we can't earn it, or make God be gracious towards us, or make God love us. There's nothing we can do on our behalf in that. But the point is, when the grace of God comes, this is the gospel that He would make you so that you were worthy of it. Because He's going to purge your sins by the precious blood of Christ, which was spilled. What do you think He spilled it for anyways? He spilled it that our sins could be forgiven. And then, that we might be made by God to walk worthy and to be all-pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. He wants us to be fruitful. Now, some people, it's like, oh, Paul, this is such a burden. Get thee hence, Satan. You don't savor the things which be of God. Because the thing is, if you would, you should be excited. I'm going to be worthy of the Lord. Because then nothing depresses me more than unworthiness on my part. It just really kills me. It's like, when I think of it, it adds doubt. It destroys faith. All the unworthy things we do. The problem is, the gospel people receive is so perverse that they don't even have natural feelings that they ought to have. When they sin, or when they do things that are not pleasing to God, they ought to have some feeling about that. It ought to kill them. I mean, you know what I mean? In a figurative sense, it ought to just rip you up that you're not pleasing Him. I think of the way my wife reacts to every little thing and the way it really rips her up. I mean, not to the point of losing faith, but in a sense, it's a major disappointment. You know, it's like Abraham waiting for Isaac to be born. God, you said he was going to be born. Right? But I still believe he will be born. If you don't understand that, you need to understand the faith of Abraham. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And then God fulfilled his promise. What else is the will of God? In all wisdom, let me fill you. He is also willing that you would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Not stagnant, increasing. That's part of why I'm doing this Bible study. So that those who use it might increase. And what else is God's will? That you would be strengthened with all might. Power! You know, the gospel preached in infirmity is, okay, good. I'm always going to have some infirmity in which the people will have occasion for stumbling. But the gospel preached with might, strengthened in all power. Power what? Power over sin. Power over your enemies. Power to do the works and will of God. All power. According to what? His glorious power. I want to be powerful like God is powerful. To all patience. Now see, that's the other hand is like that, the power of God. He doesn't just pop off and use it, otherwise we'd all be dead. We'd all be finished. We'd be finished long ago. Because God, if he was not long-suffering with us, and putting up with us, and forbearing to destroy us, the minute we sinned, or when we, you know, I mean, God, if he could have had a decent amount of patience, and still destroyed me, I mean, because it wasn't like, just like, it required a lot of patience. It still does, as far as I'm concerned. I know, as far as I'm concerned. As far as any even-minded judge would know. You have friends and they're very gracious towards you. But then every man who is circumspect, he knows. And that, yeah, if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, he's going to reveal it to you. And if he doesn't reveal it to you, well, I pray he reveal it to you. You believe because you're my brother and I love you. And I want to see you obtain everything. It troubles me. Honestly, the low level of spiritual enlightenment and forward motion, increasing the power, you know, and all the and all these things, the knowledge, fruitful and good works, it troubles me. It does. So strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. Hey, you gotta have strength to be patient, long suffering. With joyfulness. Whether, you know, there's all kinds of things you suffer under. You gotta be patient and long suffering with your brethren. You gotta be patient and long suffering with the wicked. You gotta be patient and long suffering with God. I mean, as far as you gotta, whatever he's gonna put you through, because you know he's behind it, you gotta be patient about it. Thankfully, though God is patient, that doesn't mean he waits forever. You know, he suffers long. But he doesn't, one thing I'm thankful, you know, people say, like, when your patience runs out, like, oh, you're not being patient. It's like, no, I was patient. Now, not to make a, I don't want anyone to hear that and say, oh, so I can just, my patience ran out and now I'm angry or whatever. Well, I'm not saying that, but I am sort of saying that, but I, careful there. Because, you know, when we start excusing ourselves, because, well, I know I'm righteous, so, and then you do something unrighteous, and basically you excuse yourself. You say, well, what I do isn't, that's not, well, that wasn't really sin, you know, because they don't want to mess up my perfect record. And you don't even have a perfect record. Mm-mm. Don't fool yourself, because you ain't fooling God. Fool me all day, I don't care. Really, I mean, because I always esteem people better than me, which isn't hard. It's not hard at all. Because it's not about me, it's about this word, you know? I really care about the word. And I can go to hell, I don't care. But, it just really ticks me off the way that the words of Christ and the words of the apostles are just so, poorly understood. Really bugs me. So, well, Paul, shouldn't you have joyfulness? Oh, I do. I'm a very joyful person. Some people know me, well, Paul, you're always so sour. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm kind of grave, you know. But as Paul said, he had continual sorrow because of the Jews. But you saying Paul didn't have joy? No, he had joy, but he had sorrow too. Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. I have joy in the Lord. But I tell you, in the world, I got a lot of sorrow. Leaping for joy as the false teachers preach. We're leaping for joy as the gospel is perverted. We're leaping for joy. Really? Giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet
and made his meat. I will make a helper meet for him. Meet means it means to enable or to qualify. God makes us qualify. What? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, the light. Children of light. Not children of the night or of darkness, but of light. No thief overtakes us because of the light. The Father, by his grace. That's what the grace of God does. The grace of God makes us qualify. Now don't be, because here's the influence of the doctrines that are out there. And I want to cover them because I hope those people listen someday. Or that maybe perhaps I may turn aside just a few from the gospels of death to the gospels of light and of life and of righteousness, that I might persuade one or two. I would have full joy in that. To be made meet is not just that God just says, oh yeah, you're good. You're good enough. Just as you are without any adjustments. I don't want to renew you. I'm just going to declare you righteous. And we come to God as we are. But he changes us. If he doesn't change us, it's because of the gospel that you're believing in. Honestly, that's why. It's because your faith is misplaced. And you're going to be in for the shock of your life. Because you trusted in this name of Jesus. But unfortunately, the name was attached to an entirely false gospel. Now, the name of Jesus is not just J-E-S-U-S. And this is something I haven't covered much in my Bible studies, but I'll probably talk about it more, especially as I go into things where it talks about his name. The name of Christ is that man and everything he stood for and everything he taught. You know, when they say, what are you trying to get a name for yourself? It's your reputation. Unfortunately, the reputation of Christ has been soiled. It really makes me mad. But I have patience, honestly. Well, what am I going to do? The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up, but it's God's will for now. You know, if God wanted people to hear me, it could be very easy. He could just cause me to work miracles. But why would he do that when I haven't been made into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Well, he could do it anyways. And the apostles did things when they were still prone to error. But, you know, whatever God wants to do, he will do. And I'm not going to be, I'm not going to lose any sleep. I don't lose any sleep over them. I don't lay in my bed, oh, those ministers. But, you know, when I pick up the word and I enter into the place where the Spirit of God is moving on me, the word is floating here in my mind and in the spirit of my tongue. You know, I'm just filled with that zeal and the indignation of the Lord. So, does that kind of clue you in on the knowledge of what God's will is? He wants to make us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, we talked about that inheritance. What is the inheritance? God is our inheritance. The divine nature. These great, precious promises. And by those promises, we partake of the divine nature. How? Well, because God is the divine nature. He's righteous. He never lies. He's truthful. He's pure. He is without spot or blemish. He is just. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He has love. Pure love. And we partake of his nature. I'll be when I said, Paul, you say God loves, but you say God hates. Yeah, he loves and he hates. Because, as it says of the Lord, it says, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity.
If you love righteousness, you have to hate iniquity. If God loves his children, then he's going to hate their enemies. Even though he created their enemies. Because, see, you know, it's like, Paul uses the idea of vessels. You know, you create a toilet for the toilet's use. That's a vessel of dishonor. It says, God hath created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That is the purpose to which the wicked have been created, according to the scriptures. So most people don't know. They say, oh, well, free will, blah, 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 blah. Nonsense. It's nothing to do with the Bible. See, the thing is, when people, see, I know I'm digressing a lot, but hey, this is where the Spirit of God is leading me. I was thinking about this today. You know, these writings of these, a lot of the early, in the early church and so on and so forth. I mean, early, they call it early. We're talking hundreds of years after the apostles. And even from the time of the apostles, people were trying to incorporate Greek philosophy into Christian doctrine. And trying to prove them to be compatible. Why? To win philosophers. Seemed like a good idea. Bad idea. The Christian philosophy, quote unquote, no, the philosophy means love of wisdom. And there is a philosophy in Christianity. And that's, you know, it says he's going to fill you with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. So I want to show you, that, you know, phile is love of, sophia is wisdom. Love of wisdom. And they had a certain sort of wisdom that they taught. And today there's a certain sort of wisdom, you know, you watch a Disney movie, you know, and they're like, what is it? It's like,
you know, all of us have a little evil in us. It's whether or not we choose to use it.
That's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that, yeah, we all have evil and we can't stop using it. It'd be nice if I could just, hey, I just want to be good. And I'm going to be nothing but good. I'm never going to be mean or spiteful. I'm never going to be impatient. I'm never going to do anything bad. I'll simply choose. It's funny, on the one hand, you have people say, well, there's free will. Then how come they can't choose to do everything right all the time? They'll say, well, I can't be perfect. Well, if you had free will, you should be able to be perfect. Just choose good. Your will is free. You know, freedom implies the absolute ability to, you know, you have this open thing. You know, it's like if you want to, you can go and start your own business because the country is free. Or you can believe, let's not do business because, gosh, as someone who's been in business, I know it's not exactly free. You know, if you want to start a corporation, if you want to, you got to pay business taxes, blah, blah. Okay. Religion is free. You can believe anything you want. You can choose to believe whatever you want. You are truly free in that sense. So, more, if we were truly morally free agents, we should be able to pick whatever morality we want. But unfortunately, the human does not work that way. Humans are influenced by powers greater than what their choices would dictate. And we all make choices and all that, no doubt. But those choices are dictated by things deep within our souls. And our ability to overcome and all that, that's all written in us. Everything we have is written in our very creation. And the thing is with the Spirit of God now, he can write things in us that go beyond that so that we can partake of his nature, the divine nature. Verse 13. We see the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and the gospel. Because this is all good news right here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, when it says power of darkness, now, what's that mean? You know, to some people that means, well, you know, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. You know, that's all that really means. I think that's all they really care about is going to heaven.
But, you know, darkness. You know, there's a verse I'm groping for. I think it is in the epistles of Peter. You know, that he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, like it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Because darkness, the power of darkness, is the power that causes us to sin and causes us to do evil in the sight of God. Now, see, the thing is, people think in their own sight, oh, I don't do anything evil. They're not very honest with themselves, honestly. There are all kinds of little imperfections. I would say to them, well, would you call yourself divine? Because the only way in which we can be suitable for eternal life, suitable for the inheritance, because the inheritance of the saints is eternal life, no doubt. Okay? But I like to focus on the immediate things, because the thing is, you have to be made, you have to get to, you know, it's not like, okay, believe in Jesus, now you have eternal life. Congratulations. Go back to your life. You know, go back to your earthly life. Go back to your sinful life. Go back to the power of darkness. See, to be, he's delivered us by his sacrifice. But you know what? God, you know, this is one of those aspects in which it's being said as if it is an accomplished fact. And it is an accomplished fact. But it is not yet manifested in the life of every believer. Obviously, he delivered us from the power of darkness. When? Well, when he gave himself on the cross. Well, how? But you know, he gave himself on the cross, but I was under darkness for most of my life. And the power of darkness still snatches at my heels. How come I'm not delivered from the power of darkness completely? You know, I've been delivered from a lot of things in darkness. Well, it happens over time, right? And see, because people don't have any changes, they don't get this deliverances. And plus, it isn't preached to them, so they don't even have faith for those things to happen. And sometimes God is even merciful, and he makes things happen to people without them even asking. You know? But they take it for granted. They take it lightly. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, translate is to transfer, to, you know, to move, to take us from one place to another. He is transferring us. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the image of your mind. A little different word. That's, you know, transform, but this is to transfer. To be, you know, we're not under the power of darkness anymore. Because what, you know, sin and unrighteousness is the power of darkness. That's what brings us into darkness. That's what holds us in darkness. You know, as he said in 1 Thessalonians, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We are the children of light and of the day. What makes us of the light and of the day is the righteousness of God through grace, through faith, by grace through faith, or however you want to phrase that. Those elements not being excluded. But don't be deceived. As the Apostle John taught, do not let anyone deceive you on this account. Here is knowledge. Whoever does righteousness is righteous. See, you can't just say you're righteous and not do it. To say, I'm righteous, you have to actually do righteousness. And the thing is, righteousness is one of those things that has to be unleavened, quote unquote, which is this principle that if you have even one sin, you're not righteous. Because righteousness means right. And having any kind of sin, you know, if I sin, I'm not righteous anymore. Okay, but now the thing is with God, now he looks at us from his standpoint of his grace. And he imputes righteousness even though it is not yet accomplished, because he knows he is accomplishing it. He is giving us faith. He is giving us this peaceable fruit of righteousness. He is delivering us from the power of darkness. He knows that he is making us qualify to inherit eternal life. Because the thing is, you can't just inherit eternal life. You have to qualify. And God sets up all these things that you have to fulfill. And that's why people say, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. Because all the things that God requires there's no way that man can do it. Plus, God doesn't even want us to approach him that way. Why? Because of his son. See, when the law was here, that was the law, okay? And there's a hope in that as well, right? That if you do it, you will live by it. But when the son came, now it's almost insulting to God when you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to earn it. I'm going to qualify myself. It becomes insulting to the blood of Christ, which is shed. Because you can't. Not that, the law is honorable. And those that seek to please God, God looks at your ignorance. He winks at it. And oftentimes he looks at that person. He loves them. He's put them in them a heart to know him, a heart to try to seek him, a heart to want to do right. And that's good. That is very good. But it is not, you cannot inherit eternal life. And you cannot earn the grace of God by any deeds that you could do. It's impossible. Good, this is all God's work, all God's doing. God made the earth, and he has his own purpose for it. We are, man, it's funny, the world of man goes on, and the man lives and man dies. And that is man's lot, to live, to enjoy life, or maybe not so enjoy it, and then to die. That's all that man gets. And that's all man is worthy of, you know? And you know what? A lot of people who don't even believe in God think that's not such a bad deal. And you know what? They're right. That's a pretty good deal. You get to live. I mean, there could be nothing, you know? There could be just, no world at all. That's a possibility of a reality where there's just no world, no life, no people. No humans, but humans get to live. Now, when they find out a God, they're going to say, God, you're not just. So, well, you didn't believe in a God. You didn't hope in anything. You didn't expect anything. And honestly, you don't deserve anything. But I did good things. It's like, well, I hope you enjoyed those good things you did. And they were their own reward in life. But again, I do not owe you anything. God does not owe us life eternal. He sets the qualifications. He makes us to qualify. Those whom he has chosen, those whom he has foreordained. That's the knowledge of the will of God. The will of God is that he would bring his sons to eternal life. In whom we have redemption, that's the dear son, the kingdom of his dear son, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I just really talked about the blood. I mean, what did Jesus die for? Remember? Galatians chapter 1. He died that we might be delivered from the present evil world. His blood was shed to take our sins away. And people think, he shed his blood so that I wouldn't feel guilty anymore when I sin. I remember someone told me that. It's like, he took away our guilt, but not the actual acts. No. Because people are impatient. See, it's the thing, they don't have patience, right? And so they want, the moment I believe, I just want to receive the whole package. Because that's what they've been led to believe that happens by these ministers of Satan who have come in masquerading as the ministers of light, who have no business handling the word, and their folly shall be made manifest. I pray. I want to be there to do it. people laugh. They'll laugh. You know, and I can hear people laughing at me. You know, but what do you think you're going to do, little one? Nobody. I am nobody. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's a good place to hold. Now we're looking at the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. You know, it's interesting. I wrote a paper on Christ and the nature of God on my website, oraclesofgod.org. And, you know, there's this idea that God is invisible. But there are people who have seen God. Now here's the interesting thing. In the Gospel of John, John says, no man hath seen God at any time, but the Son hath revealed him. Then you look in the Old Testament, Moses was going to see God, and he says, no, you can't see me. But I'll let you look at my back parts as I walk by. And then there were other times. You know, Gideon saw an angel of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord is the Lord. You know, and it's speculated if these are, you know, sort of, since God is supposed to be invisible and no one has ever seen him, and it would be death to see God. But whenever people see him, he says, fear not, you will not die. When Moses was, he says, if you see me, you will die. The Son of God, apparently, is the only image of God that you will ever see. Though the Holy Ghost did appear to the Son of God in a form that he could see, at least. It descended as a dove. I don't know if it was in the shape of an animal, per se, or if it was more like a little, you know, it was visible and lighted the way a bird would light. You know, it kind of came down and lighted like that. When it says, why would he say, you know, I don't know. You know, I don't like to speculate beyond what is written. What it says, it says. But he did, but not to ignore what it says. Interesting. He's the image of the firstborn of every creature. He is firstborn. But born implies beginning. Does Jesus have a beginning? Well, Paul in the book of Hebrews, if Paul would be the author of Hebrews, some people argue that. I honestly don't care. The book of Hebrews says that, talking about Melchizedek, that he was made like the Son of God. Without beginning or end. The Son of God doesn't have a beginning. And I believe the biggest clue to this understanding comes from the Gospel of John in the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is often called the Word of God. The Word of God is a creation of God, just like my words are a creation of me. I speak, and my words go out. They are something tangible. They go forth. The Word of God is what created everything. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it is by him, by this Word. Interesting, words are invisible, but Christ is visible. But a word is something that is secondary, in a sense, but it is also very much a part of the person. You know, by my words, you know me. And I am my words. Maybe to me, I mean, I can dissimulate, but God is true. His words don't lie. It is impossible for him to lie. So Christ is a perfect image of God, in that there's no lie in him concerning what God is. Everything that is declared by him is the truth in what God is. Without beginning. Well, and I'll get back to that, because Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God is a creation of God. Yet, God, like we think of human beings, we think, we had our first words, right? Mama, dada, blah, 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 blah. Well, God was never a baby. God has always been. So the question could be asked, well, when did God start talking? I don't think you can answer that question. Except I don't think that there ever was a beginning of God's word. Was there a beginning to God's word? I don't think so. I suppose someone could have a different opinion. But again, it says in the book of Hebrews that the Son of God has no beginning. Melchizedek, like the Son of God, has no beginning. So obviously then that means, therefore, the Son of God has no beginning. Because Melchizedek is like the Son of God. So that's the real key. The Word of God has no beginning. Yet it is firstborn. Because it has to come out of God. See, it's kind of paradoxical. I think it's beautiful. The Word of God created all things. They're in heaven, they're in the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions. You know, these things are earthly powers and spiritual powers. The powers. When he's saying every high thing, the highest of high things. You know, dominions is that kuriotes, which is the word for lord. You know, lordships, principalities, arches, arc things. You know, like archangels, arc this, the high, the first things, the lorded things, the thrones. Thrones in Greek is, guess what? Thronos. There's another Greek word for which our English word was taken. I suppose, unless it's just a coincidence, which I doubt. Thrones. All things were created by him and for him. Everything was created for him. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before everything else. Excepting, of course, him who begot him. The thing is, it's funny that Jesus is this without beginning, Son of God, but he is begotten of God. He comes from God. He's the firstborn, the creature, and creator. I know that to some people, it's kind of blasphemous to speak of Jesus as a creature. But I'm acknowledging is all things that are true. The scriptures are saying he's firstborn of every creature. Because, there's an explanation for that. Well, then keep your explanation. Really, I don't need it. The scripture is good enough for me. I'm just accepting what it says. I'm not going to try to read into it. But it seems to be saying that he is a created, yet beginningless, Son of God. As the mouth forms words, so the Son of God is formed by the mouth of the Father. If he has to, but he's invisible. He doesn't have a mouth, so to speak. You know what I mean? It's just, you know, the thing is with the Son of God and the nature of God is man wants to contain God in 10 words or less. One God, three persons, or God is just one, and, you know, God is one. But remember when we talked about that there's one baptism, too. Well, there are more than one baptism. There's baptism. There's a fiery baptism. Jesus was baptized, in water, but also there's a baptism of the Spirit. What do you mean there's one baptism? Well, they're all joined. That's what Paul said. They're all joined together so that they are one. And honestly, I don't care to explain it beyond what the scriptures say. I don't need to. Why should I? You can't contain a God who can't be contained. God can't even be contained in the universe. And it says of the things Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain the books. How are you going to explain the nature of God in 10 words or less? I don't know why I picked that 10 words or less, but I like to say, in a few paragraphs, in a book, in a very thick book. In a world book, are you going to be able to really describe him inadequately? Do we even have the proper words to adequately capture God?
It's foolish. Not that it's like this complete mystery or something. Oh, it's a mystery. You know, no. A mystery is something that's been revealed, actually, in the Bible. It means some of this something that used to be hidden and is now revealed. Because when it's hidden, you don't even know it's there. It's not a mystery. A mystery is like, the church is like a... Christ and the church is like a married couple. This is a mystery. Now, it's just explained what it is. But the mystery is that it had not been understood before, see. A mystery before it's revealed is just a secret. And secrets that are not revealed are unknown. So, I know that I believe there are secrets in God. There are certainly secrets. And there are mysteries of God. That's a Son of God, that's a mystery. But it's a mystery we can easily describe by the scriptures. Now, maybe that's not satisfying to people, and I don't care. Then, you know what? If you're not satisfied, don't be satisfied. Satisfying you is not part of the will of God. See? He's the one who needs to be satisfied. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. We're going to be born from the dead. But we're going to be born from the dead like him. You know, it's like Jesus, he's the only one who's going to rise from the dead. Everyone else is already risen. You know, they die and then they go to heaven. They enjoy their mansion. What a bunch of tripe. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is first in rank and influence. That's what preeminence means. It means first in rank or influence. It means first. To be first. Because it pleased the Father that, you know, Father is implied by the text. That's why it's in italics in King James. It pleased God. It pleased the Father. It pleased him that in him should all fullness dwell. The fullness of God it fills Christ. Now we are supposed to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yikes. But that's the promise of God. That's good news. It's too high for me. But you know what? I still believe it. In spite of myself. In spite of the, you know, Abraham believed God in spite of the infirmity of his flesh and the oldness of Sarah's womb and the barrenness of her. He believed God anyways. And in spite of all my shortcomings and in spite of my inabilities and in spite of my weaknesses and in spite of, you know, everything about me that I think, me be like Christ, that's just, you know what, I believe it anyways. And I've been mocked over it. You think you're perfect. It's like, I never said that. I just said, we have to be, or we're the children of the devil. Because that's what the apostles taught. I'm going to stick to what they taught. I don't care if it condemns me. I don't care if I'm not fitting it. I don't care, because I believe I will. And if I don't, I don't. God's word is still God's word. I'd rather be, you know, it's like, I just rejoice in seeing that thing that is true being spoken. That makes me rejoice. I don't care. The rest, I'm not like, you know, I'm not so worried about myself. I gotta be saved. I don't care, really. I mean, I do want to, but what I mean is, when I say I don't care, I mean, it's not like this thing that I'm really worried about, my soul. I mean, I've tried to take care of it and all that, but it's not something that consume. What I am more consumed with is just what he's saying. You know, then rather consuming with, I want to get a doctrine whereby I can just feel comfortable. I don't care about feeling comfortable. I guess that's what I really don't care. I don't care about just feeling all right. I don't care about feeling secure. Just throw me out here. Because God, it's God's business. He knows what he's doing. That's what my point is. I don't have to be worried about it. I have faith. He's got to do it. You know, I can't sit here and brag. I can't boast much. Tell you the truth, I can boast in a few little things.
Why boast in that? It's not the promise of God. I'll deliver you from 50% of your sins. That's not the promise. The promise of God is I'm going to make you the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what I want. And when he gives it to me, just you wait. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Yeah, you know, all things. He's not going to reconcile wickedness to himself. But he is going to reconcile wicked men. The men he has set forth for reconciliation. And women. And poor. And bond. And free. Gentiles and Jews. There's nothing that's going to be reconciled to God outside of Christ and his cross. Everything that's going to be reconciled to God is going to be through the cross. By him. Notice by him is repeated. Because that's so much the focus, the preeminence of Christ. That nothing could be reconciled without him. That's the focus. Whether the things in earth or things in heaven. There are things in heaven to be reconciled. I mean, there's nothing up there that's so high it doesn't need his blood. I guess that's what it seems to be saying to me. It's not just people, it's things. Verse 21. I knew that we're sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Even reading that, I know the way people take these doctrines. See, they skirt over everything that's already been said and say, oh, right here. Well, they don't see what they do is they'll take this. And now here comes the perversion. Here's the way in which this verse is perverse, perverted to people, where they'll say, well, see, he presents you holy and unblameable. See, his blood it doesn't just remove past sins. It also just glosses over all the sins that you're continuing to do. So that if you believe in Jesus, let's say you slipped up and you saw a prostitute and her husband busted in and shot you in the back of the head. Or let's say you're not a prostitute. Let's say you went on one of those online meet up with people, services that are out there that people get caught up in and destroy people. Now you hook up with somebody, their husband walks in, blows your head off. You think you're going to inherit eternal life? Is that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? But according to their doctrine, you know, that could not end your salvation. If you really believed in Christ, you know, in that moment of lapse, he's going to forgive you, according to them. Because why? Because of the imputed righteousness. Once saved, always saved. Now, I know there's plenty of people out there who don't say that anymore because they realize, hey, you know, you can't be a worker of iniquity and expect you're going to inherit eternal life. They know that, but then they don't go far enough to say, you've got to be the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Not that, see, the thing is, it's like he makes us walk worthy. Can I overemphasize that? Do you understand? I don't want people to think like Paul says we have to earn our way to heaven. No. God's grace makes it so that you can. It's all part of the package. See? It's what God wants to do for us. It is his good news towards us. Christ, in the body of his flesh through death. See, the whole point of him dying was that God, he could bring us to God and say, look it, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And it's not something that just happens magically when you die. It's like, finally, sin is over. No, sin's going to be now. Maybe not this instant, but you know what? God could require it right this instant. He could strike me down in my sin. And thank God he won't do that. He's ordained me to something else. I was once alienated from God and an enemy in my mind. Why? Because of the wicked works. Wicked works. Do you in every time. See, that's the thing, is by wicked works. If we still are the workers of wickedness, we can't inherit eternal life. Because the gospel teaches that the work of the gospel in us is to stop that. If that's not stopping, we must not have heard the gospel. In fact, the fact that people are disagreeing with me as I'm speaking this, it shows that the gospel that they have received is not the true gospel of God, nor the gospel of grace, nor the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thereby they cannot be saved until they receive the truth. The gospel in truth. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, oh my God, there's a condition. There's a condition. You got to continue in the faith. Because add your faith, virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, patience. To patience, add temperance. To temperance, kindness. To kindness, you add love. You can add your love. Even more. It's not limited to those things, but just the things that came up. It's like, well, I'm just going to fulfill those seven things. No, it's more than that. There are conditions. We got to continue in the faith. Add to your faith. From faith to faith. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Every creature under heaven, meaning, well, I suppose there is an innate thing in man, I don't know, there's an innate thing in me that knows. Even when I believe that other gospel that says, just believe and don't worry about your sin, Christ is covering it up. There's a great cover-up going on. And everyone knows Christians are sinners, right? We're all sinners. I'm still a sinner. I sin every day, ministers even say. But the hope of the gospel is we could be like him. That is my hope. I expect, that's hope, I expect to be like Christ. And I expect that in my life, it's going to shine brighter and brighter. I expect that in my life that I'm going to travail and bring forth Christ. I know it won't be easy and it's not going to happen overnight. But you know what? Any aspect of it could happen in a moment. I know, because he delivered me from things instantaneously. Sort of. It's like it was 14 years of drug abuse and addiction, and then one day it was all gone, you know. But so in an instant it was delivered, but I'd asked for it for years, you know, and God didn't answer my prayer for years. But then he did. Talk about your long suffering and forbearance of God to lead to repentance, because that's what it does. God's patience leads me to repentance. Repentance is not just like, I'm sorry. It means, I quit. So, back to, don't be moved away from this gospel that I'm preaching. Don't let others steal it away from your heart. Don't let the world seduce you. I've been in that all. And I think of young people and people who have not experienced the world and all the temptations out there, the pleasures of sin for a season, and you think, oh, it's so good, and all it has ever done is made me miserable. Because God has set in my heart heaven, and I'm in the kingdom of heaven. He has set eternity in my heart. I want to live forever. He set this word in my heart. I want the things that are talked about in this word to come true in my life. I have a little faith in God that He can do this. So if you continue, I made a minister. Who now, verse 24, rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me read the next verse. I'll read the next two. Close up. But look at this. The hope of glory, colon, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I could almost weep. Think about this. You know, all this stuff he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh, if you continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Because if you don't continue in the faith, that's the thing. Faith has to continue. It has to grow. It has to build. Faith being alone dies. If you say, well, here's my faith. I believe that God rose Jesus from the dead. And I confess him with my mouth. If that's all you ever get in God, you're dead. And your faith is dead and it will not save you. I guarantee it. But it says if you believe that, you will be saved. It's like saying this. Well, Christ said, go and sin. You know, Jesus Christ taught men to go sin. He did. He said, go and sin. Oh, but what he said was go and sin no more. Yeah, there's a little more to that. And there's a little more to Romans 10. You know, confess in your heart, believe. There's a lot more to Christianity than just doing that. Though, faith is everything. It is the key to which we obtain all the promises. By faith. Through grace. Okay? But, faith is not a pill you swallow. And then you're just inoculated. You've got to continue in faith. Faith leads to other things. Faith will cause you to add virtue to faith. Faith will cause you to add knowledge to faith. Faith will cause you to add patience and temperance and godliness. It will cause you, faith will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldliness. Faith will bring so much more to you than just a set of facts. Jesus rose from the dead. Well, hallelujah. Welcome to the club, brother. Continue with me. Continue with me. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I want to warn you and teach you in all wisdom. Why? To that I may present you perfect. This is a mystery. Because nobody ever thought, hey, you got to be perfect. Though the Old Testament talks about perfection. Everything is really there. There's very little in the New Testament that I don't see in the Old Testament. But the thing is, they didn't see it in the Old Testament until the New Testament came along. So with retrospect, it's real easy to say, like, well, it's all there. Yeah, you know, it's having hindsight, as my dad always said, you know, hindsight is 20/20. You know, looking back, I mean, for some people can't look back. And they don't see clearly behind them or anyways. Because they're just blind. Hindsight is 20/20 unless you're blind. Um, I am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings, whereof... The gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul, I am a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I think he's saying he himself rejoices in his own sufferings on their behalf. That's amazing. You think about it. You know, it's like, I rejoice that I'm suffering for you. It's in Christianity. That is, we rejoice in suffering. I don't rejoice in the suffering of others, unless it be someone else who is suffering in the gospel. I suffer. I rejoice for that. I don't rejoice in people who suffer arbitrarily under the hands of wicked men. It angers me. It angers me deeply. But God is angry by it, and he's watching and waiting. Guess I got to do the same thing. I haven't come here to try to make God just before man. God doesn't need to be just before man. Man has to be justified before God. It's backwards, see. You can't reply. I'll go up and reply. Reply all you like. See what that gets you. See, ultimately, it's only for those whom God has put the Spirit in to strive after these things. You know? He's made a minister and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Philip, what does that mean? You know, what is the deficit, the lacking? I think what he's saying, there is, there is a lack of affliction in Christ in my flesh. I see this in me totally. This is totally true of me. I have a major deficit of things I gotta suffer for Christ's sake. Because otherwise, there's no way I could be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ without suffering things. Which, in my flesh, and I think about, that's not an easy thing to, the flesh doesn't want to suffer, you know? I hit my head the other day, and I thought, I wanted the pain to stop immediately. You know, I've tolerated certain amounts of pain, but when you get that sharp pain from getting hit sharply on your head, you know, that piercing, sharp pain that just screams, I just wanted it to stop. Affliction. I'm appointed to affliction. I need to suffer, and I need to be afflicted. Otherwise, I can't be like Christ. There's a deficit. Paul was suffering. He saw himself as suffering for the sake of the entire body. And I think because by his suffering, the gospel was magnified. The church whereof I am, he's made a minister of the church. A minister being, what is it? I want to see what the word minister was here. It's probably a diakonos, which is where we get our word deacon from. And it means like, you know, a household. Great. I didn't write it down. But it means like a household servant. You know, not like a slave, but like a, like a butler. You know, that kind of a servant. I just want to find a note I had on and see if I can find out what. Just want to confirm that was diakonos. Pages are sticking together. And yeah, it was. Okay. The dispensation of God. I did talk a great deal about dispensationalism in Ephesians and in, you know, it simply means administration in the things which are dispensed. I want to receive a dispensation. I want God to give me things that I in turn give to you. In fact, this a Bible study is a sort of a dispensation. But, you know, we usually, a dispensation is bigger. You know, apostles get
dispensations, you know. Because that's like a whole administration of some great thing from God. This is just like, you know, a tiny little thing. This is just really just a tiny little speck in the work of God. This is no great dispensation, you know. Like we say, the new administration is coming and taking power. But to fulfill the word of God, a dispensation is given. See? A house distributorship. It means the rule of the house, the administration of God's will in a particular way. It's more about the way than about the, you know, dispensations can be time limited. I mean, the dispensation that was committed to Paul was limited to his lifetime. But it's also in this word. I mean, this word is a form of dispensation because it administers certain things to us. And what was his dispensation? The thing that God had given him to dispense, this mystery. And he says, you know, which was hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's not just the Spirit of Christ in me. It is, as Paul said, I labor in travail till Christ be formed in you. That is the mystery. That I could be, that like, you know, the new covenant, it's not just God writing the law in his heart, but he creating his Son in me. That's a mystery. That's something that was hid. It's kind of a secret even now. But it was revealed in the Gospels. Because people don't even understand or accept this. That they're there's this knowledge that they, oh, I'm supposed to represent Christ. But they think that they can just keep on sinning and like, well, I still represent Christ. No, you don't. We represent Christ when we are the mirror image of him. Hope of glory is not the hope of heaven. I hope I get to heaven. No, the hope of glory is the expectation of glory. Meaning the glorious things which God. What is glory? Perfection. What is glory? Righteousness. What is glory? Godliness. What is glory? Temperance. What is glory? To be exactly like Christ. Being an individual separate from him, but being like him in my behavior. And in my words. That is a tall order. That is glorious. Glorious. That is the hope of glory. That is the expectation of the gospel. That is what we are looking for. Never settle for anything less. Don't believe in less. Believe more. Have more faith. Continue in faith. Increase in faith. Be grounded and settled in this truth. Preaching Christ, warning people, I'm going to warn you, you got to be perfect. I'm going to warn you, in all wisdom, you got to be perfect. If I don't warn you, then I'm not going to be able to present you perfect. If you don't have faith that you can be perfect, then you never will be perfect. And neither will I. I say, well, Paul, you know, it says like, you know, you who preach a man should be perfect, or... you imperfect? Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? But honestly, it's not me that preaches. See, this is for the teachers of law. I can't teach you to be perfect. I can't make you perfect. You can't make you perfect. I can't make me perfect. Only God can do this work. Just as God does the teaching. As God gives me the wisdom and the knowledge that I could teach this word in its utter simplicity. To me, this is just so simple. In some ways, I've added complexity by talking about things that are kind of off the subject. You know, at the beginning, I feel like I got a little off track. You know, because I see things and I want to comment on them. And it leads into tangents. But really, when you look at what it says here, the gospel part of it, the gospel message, the message of righteousness, what faith leads to of grace, unblemished,
Unreprovable means you can't be accused of anything, you know? The blood of Christ will take away your sins and make you that you should sin no more. It will turn you from your iniquity, as Peter had taught when he preached the gospel in Acts chapter 3. Think about verse 20. I thought Paul's saying, I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh God, work in me mightily to turn me so that I could preach this word with boldness, greater boldness. But hey, you know what? I know I will never have so much boldness that I'm going to speak proudly. You know, true righteousness yields humility. Even the perfect do not speak of it so. I really believe that. You know, like Paul. I think Paul was perfect, but he said, I don't count myself to be perfect. Why? Because he knew there was more. Didn't mean he was, full of sin and iniquity. No. I think there's a few more stripes from my back. So no, I'm not perfect. You know, I could never claim to be perfect. There's always a little more. But the power of God works mightily to do this work. For it is him that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me fill you with that knowledge. We need to walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing. This book of Colossians is powerful. Hope you're able to continue in studying with me through the whole thing.